coaches, you see all the different coaches. There's strength coaches, there's football coaches, basketball coaches, whatever. What's a truth that you see a lot of coaches that don't tell, that they don't tell their athletes?
You're not good enough, you're not working hard enough, and we're not working hard enough as a team.
Wow.
That's internal from the coach, too. I can tell how good the team's going to be based off of how the coach communicates with me and how they communicate with their guys.
That's really good.
Girls, whatever. I mean, we train male, female, all of it.
So, talking about transition from coaches to parents, what's one thing that you wish all parents understood about their athletes?
So, everybody's in travel ball. Doesn't matter what sport you're in.
Yep.
It's all about travel.
Yep.
You get preached that travel is all about exposure. You want your son or daughter to get exposed, but you don't get talked about the negative exposure. Negative exposure meaning she's not good enough, he's not good enough to go play in that tournament right now because he's going to get
marked off
the list.
Correct.
Yeah, I mean, I think reps and gameplay is good, but like if you don't have the developmental side of it, like you're not moving the needle.
What sports do you see where the coaching in travel ball is better than the coaching in school ball?
Oh, that's a step on toes. I don't know if I can go that route. But I mean, I think it's
Don't get philosophical on me. Tell me, like, what do you see? Like, because I know there's some elite, like, let's use volleyball. I'll say volleyball. There's some elite volleyball coaches that are travel coaches. But then there's some elite school coaches. But then there's some halfway high school coaches. But then there's some halfway travel coaches.
It's a little bit of a broken system because you have tenured coaches that are teaching certain curriculum during school, PE, science, math. I mean, if you have a coach that teaches like a math or science, like they're not leaving.
They ain't getting rid of them.
Not getting rid of them. And so, because that opens up a PE spot for another coach.
Yeah.
Typically. Yeah, you get some elite coaches that means something to them, but they're getting a stipend that's typically not that great. Now you have a travel ball organization that's more for profit and you have people that are actually good, maybe have some clout, maybe have retired and come back.
Sure.
To coach. And so I think that's the dynamic that you have between travel ball and school ball. A lot of the sports now, I mean, school ball is getting less and less important.
It really is.
And travel ball is more important. And so it's like, what does that look like? And so that's why I think we've been able to partner with a lot of different teams because that's like they're missed. Like they have to have a developmental piece. If you're going to go, I mean, all teams, I mean, the NIL is probably going to trickle all the way down to high school like at some point. But
I heard this today. I talked to a great friend of mine. He's an agent, he's a financial advisor for a lot of college guys. So Tennessee just signed with Adidas again. Did you see this? You know why?
Why?
Because Adidas is going to give them $5 million a year to go to NIL. So what Adidas now can do is they will be, all those athletes can be Adidas athletes.
Wearing Nike?
No, they're going to wear Adidas.
The whole place is going to wear Adidas now.
That's what I'm saying. The university is going Adidas.
I was thinking Nike because Auburn just went to Nike, I believe.
But Tennessee just went to Adidas. But Adidas is going to give Tennessee like $5 million. I'm using an arbitrary.
Yeah.
I think it's like $5 million a year.
Wow.
Okay, but listen to this.
So now is there a contract for them? They have to stay with them?
Yeah, it's just like Nike and Under Armour were for –
I'm talking about the individual player now.
They have to – well, they can't wear anything else while they're on the field.
On campus.
Okay, but here's the kicker. One of the best – I don't even remember what position he plays. I want to say receiver, but I could be wrong – is in like Batesville, Mississippi for one of these certain classes. He's already been signed as a Adidas athlete in high school. So the word is
are going to go to an Adidas school.
This kid may flip from LSU to Tennessee because of the Adidas contract. Because Adidas comes back and says, hey, we've already signed you here. You come to Tennessee, we'll give you another $1 million. How about that?
Yeah.
How does
that stop?
So to your point, that's coming.
It's practically there.
But it's always.
It is in Georgia. Georgia, I think
it's
they have
always been there in basketball. So if you remember.
Yeah, because.
I think it's kind of changed.
Who
now.
Was it, Louisville or?
Louisville, Duke, all of them had these contracts. Louisville's been Adidas and Duke's always been Nike. And they get these, what do they call them, AAU players, and they sign them in high school to these, I'm a Nike kid. I'm an Adidas kid. I'm a whatever. And then they go to these Nike schools. They go to these because they get more money.
Makes a lot of sense. I haven't thought that deep into it, but that does make a lot of sense.
I'm telling you, it is. So back about the training, what's a training myth that you wish you could erase forever?
A tight muscle needs to be stretched.
Explain.
9 times out of 10, a tight muscle is a weak muscle. Okay. We don't do a whole lot of stretching in our facility. We're going to train through full ranges of motion, and if we can't get that range of motion, we might do some dynamic stretching. We might have you stretch on the training table to get to certain spots, but it's all about going through proper movement. And a lot of times we can load to get into that movement. Let's just say we have a limited squat because of tight hamstrings or
whatever.
Something. Typically, the central nervous system has cut off that area, that muscle, because it's not strong enough to withstand the range of motion you're putting it into. If you strengthen that muscle, and then once you have blood flow, you're going to have newfound range of motion. And then once you have newfound range of motion, you groove your central nervous system into improving that range of motion. And so, now you have it.
So you're saying load the muscle. So like, say I can't get to below parallel.
That's right.
So do I want to increase my load and steadily get to where I can get the muscle stronger, increase my load, get a little lower, increase my load, get a little lower. So I'm working, helping the load is going to help me get to that depth.
And what we'll do is we'll find the limitation. So it might not be hamstrings, it might be tight ankles.
Mm.
So for us, and this is a really big thing for all athletes and adults as well, like ankle range of motion is back health.
Yeah.
Because if you have a tight ankle, you're going to dump your chest forward whenever you squat. Your chest isn't going to be able to stay upright. If you can squat like this, typically your back's going to be fine. Once you start to chest goes down every single time, you start to have some lower back issues. Mm. It might have nothing to do with hamstrings, hips, low back, anything. It's an ankle range of motion issue. Now, biomechanically, you're at a disadvantage to squat. Long femurs, basketball, volleyball.
Jonna.
She's at a disadvantage to squat. What do we do with her? We elevate her heels. So that takes ankle range of motion out of our squat. It allows her to get deeper into the squat, more depth. And over time, that's going to help her range of motion. Because like, if you're a tight human, you stretch that tightness, it ain't getting any better. 9 times out of 10, you'd stretch. Oh, hamstring's always tight. Low back pain, whatever. Hamstring's always tight. You can stretch it all you want. But until your central nervous system allows you, it's like the brake method. So like if you have a Lamborghini, whatever, you're driving 100 miles an hour, but if you know you don't have brakes, I'm not going to go 100. Your body works the same way. So that central nervous system knows I don't have the brakes. I don't have the antagonist. I don't have the other muscle to stop me from like decelerating.
Yeah.
Quads not activating right. Glutes not in a good spot. I'm not going to sprint fast because my body knows I can't stop.
I can't stop from those speeds.
Yeah.
Interesting.
Or it's going to be all like joint.
So do you train deceleration?
All the time.
Give me a quick example of how you train a deceleration.
So typically, so say somebody comes in with like joint pain, knee or something like that. So we're going to go time under tension on the way down on like, let's call it
eccentric.
A squat. Eccentric, time under tension. We might do a 5-second drop, eccentric load. We're going to use the box to change the direction for us, and then we're going to stand back out of it. And then over time, the box isn't going to be there. Now you're actually decelerating, changing, and then going back up. And then we start doing that for speed. We start dropping off of boxes and then land on double leg, land on single leg, do that on a stability pad, make sure the knee's not wobbling in and out. And then we go for speed. So like the vision is stability, strength, speed, and then explosion or like sport specific work. So we have to stabilize first. If you're trying to decelerate on top of a frame that's super wobbly, I mean, these kids come in like a newborn giraffe. They can't walk and chew gum at the same time. And we're trying to get them to run at max speed and stop within a 5-yard line. Like, not going to look that great.
Right.
Or if they do it, it's not going to be a muscle type thing. It's going to be more joint. I mean, you know, like you go and you have sore legs after a workout.
Right.
You go downstairs, you're like, ah. And you're like, you're walking out around stiff-legged, right?
Yeah.
Because your muscles are so fatigued. And so it's all your stress goes to joint. And then you start having low back pain because my legs are so sore from my work. Yeah, all of it. So being able to find that link and saying, this is the limitation right now. We're going to get to deceleration because we're trying to get to speed. I don't really care about deceleration. Mm. I care about speed. Now, I do care about deceleration because we're talking about rotational athletes. One segment has to stop fast for the next section to whip around and rotate.
To go back around.
Yeah.
You've been a lot of different places, you know, with Bama, with the Braves. What's the most invaluable thing you learned when you were with the Braves?
That I did not want to do professional baseball.
What about from a technical standpoint, from a training standpoint?
You heard of the CYA mentality, cover your tail mentality. Everybody had that at that time, and things might have changed, but like they have that. And it's like, I had a guy come in out of Georgia, first rounder, and he was with us in Danville for pretty much the entire short season year, my first year. Big backside, big legs, big lower half. You can tell this kid likes to lift. I mean, I'm having conversations with him. He loves to work out. The pitching rover comes in, so he's a guy that bounces from AAA, AA, single A, all that, and moves around and watches all the pitchers and controls all of it. So he's the rover. He comes in and says, hey, this guy needs to do just bands on his upper half. And I'm like, what do you mean? Like, what are you talking about? And he was like, yeah, he's just going to do bands whenever he lifts his upper body. I'm like, why? He's like, I don't want him to get hurt. We put a lot of money in this guy. I don't want him to get hurt. That's the most bass-ackwards thing I've ever heard. And so he doesn't know. He's a 70-year-old man that's been in baseball his whole life and has a position he's in because he's a baseball guy. He doesn't know anything about strength conditioning. Now, I have this knowledge that I can't even utilize because I'm a younger guy and he has clout and he's a veteran coach. and he's making these decisions to save his job because it can't go back on him if the guy gets injured doing bands.
He'd rather play it safe than push the guy.
Yeah, which gets the guy hurt. I mean, there's all kind of studies that show that, like, if you train, all of a sudden you stop training or you detrain, your risk of injury goes way up. Well, wow. But you can't put that on him if he's doing bands. I'm still working out, but he's not going to get hurt in the weight room. Now, there's a chance he gets hurt doing a row or a press or like a squat with a heavy weight. There's a chance.
Yeah.
And so if that chance happens in the weight room, then evidently it kind of goes up the chain and somebody else has to have accountability for that. If somebody tears or tweaks a hamstring running to first base, then who's that on? Oh, that's just like the season's part of it. Well, no, that's because they hadn't sprinted season. And you're expecting them to sprint and run out a ball to first base during the year, but you haven't allowed us to get after it.
Sprint. Yeah.
And so there's this dynamic of like what's beneficial and it's a long season. Like, bro, it's 162 horrible. Games plus postseason plus spring training, yeah. Like all of it. It's long. So there's times where it ebbs and flows for sure. But like to say, because maintenance is not obtainable.
It's not a thing.
You cannot maintain strength, speed, anything. Yeah. You're either gaining or losing at That's all it. Times.
Yep.
So if we're never going after that gain, you are steadily on the decline. Mm-hmm. And then, like, if you show up in spring training, these guys at 225 pounds and can squat the house and all that because they've got after an off season, and all of a sudden some body types might be 230, 235 because they gain weight during the season. Yeah. Some of them lose, some of them gain. I mean, you have it's both of them. And then you got the rate of force development, their strength, their total output is way down. And now we're trying to go make a playoff push. And at that time, I mean, you've talked to Kendall about it as well. Like they're riding them like every other game. If we're trying to make the playoff or a wild card spot, like it doesn't really matter. Can you go today?
Can you go?
And if you say you can't, like, can you get this cream or this shot or this pill? Like, can you make it happen?
We got to get you in there. Wow.
And then these players have, like, from the pro ball, they have incentives. Mm-hmm. So like I got two more outings and then I get an extra $100,000.
$200,000.
So like everybody's kind of at crunch time. And then if you're in that season, weak things break.
Oh, yeah. So we talked a lot about the strength and conditioning part. Let's talk about the business part. What is the biggest, I hate to say it like this, but sink or swim moment in your business?
The biggest sink or swim was when I was having that conversation with my previous boss. And in that conversation, really heard from the Holy Spirit, like, hey, this is going to be good. This like the Jocko Willick deal.
Yeah, sure.
Anything, good. And I had baby on the way, first one, never done this before.
No income.
I don't know what's going on. I don't have any income. I mean, the backup plan was I could do like some hitting lessons maybe on the side.
We'll go work for your dad.
Yep. And so it was on me.
Yeah.
And so my wife had a steady job at the time where like she could withstand me doing this for about 3 months. I crunched numbers. Paid, yeah. I had 3 month windows. Like, all right, I'm going to do this. If I can make this happen. It was kind of a good time. It was April. April 20th was my first DBA, so doing business. And so that led right into the summer, which was good. So I had athletes that I had trained in the past because I had 5 years at Champion and 7 months at the other spot. So, like, they knew that I was in that spot. I had their personal numbers. Instagram's a thing now. And so, like, that helped. And so we were able to have a pretty productive summer. I rolled into a hitting facility. So at that point, my first location, and this is kind of a business thing that I like to tell other people is like, so I went in, there was a batting cage facility. There was like 1, 2, 3 cages where the fourth cage would have been. They had like a little turf area and some like random weights.
Right.
Not weights that you really wanted to use a whole lot, but like had some stuff over there. So I came to him. I said, can I rent out some space? And he said, yeah, I'd love for you to do that. I'm just going to be over here on the side. You're not utilizing this space. So I just want to rent it out kind of in the afternoons or like
you're trying to middle.
Yeah. And so I worked a deal out with him where your highest paying instructor, they were giving him 50%. So all the hitting lessons, or this guy was a pitching guy, all the pitching lessons that he brought in, he would give the owner 50% of the lessons.
So $100 an hour, he'd get 50.
So nobody in there was in the red at all because they just did a lesson. They just had to give the guy half. I was like, well, I want to do that. But if I get to the max, or when I get to the max that this guy's providing for you, I want to be able to keep everything on top of that. Because I was like, I'm gonna be that guy.
I want to get to this certain amount. When I get $2,000 a month, use your arbitrary number. $2,000 a month. I want to keep 100% over that.
And if that only happens for 2 days, like, and I get checks for 2 days, then that's it. And then it resets next month.
And he was okay with that.
Yeah. And so I was just doubling his best instructor. So
how long did you stay in that facility?
That was about 7 months.
obviously the goal in any business is to grow to a certain extent. Mm-hmm. What's the hardest part about growing a performance business?
Time. Explain. It's so slow. I mean, you can't open up a spot and be like, hey guys, I'm the best. Like, I don't have any clout. I've never really trained anybody, but I have this experience. Like, some people will come to you because, like, oh, you played at Alabama. Oh, you worked with the Atlanta Braves. You
trained Kendall Graveman.
You trained
my legs.
But, like, you have to have word of mouth, and that takes a long time. Like, we haven't done any marketing. Yeah. Like, so it's Instagram.
Post to Instagram and go from there.
Yep. And then I haven't really done an incredible job of reaching out to the clients that we do have and say, hey, here's, like, a month. Like, if you bring in any referral, I'll give you – right. I've never really done any of that. I've always felt bad about doing that, right, wrong, or different. That's my thought, and I just haven't done it.
Sure.
So that's where I've been.
So you grew up with a dad that owned his own business. What did you learn from the landscaping business that translates to this business?
The hard work is 100% in my DNA.
Yeah.
I still can't work as hard as him. Like, really? he gets after it. And so he had that for 45 years, and it's hard to work for because he would ask for a lot, but he was doing the same work that he was asking you to do and more.
Yeah.
So I kind of have that same mentality on our staff members now, and kind of to a detriment of, like, I'm going to be here longer than you. I'm going to work harder than you. I'm going to be on the floor more than you. I'm still going to do my paperwork and all that. But on the last half of the last 5 years of his company, I've realized that he didn't do a lot of work on the business. He worked in the business. So now I'm realizing that I have to be able, if I'm going to grow and we're going to scale and I'm going to say I want to sell Tinsley Performance one day, not in the foreseeable future at all, but like, if that's going to happen, I got to work on the business to have something to sell at the end of the day.
Yeah.
And have that transition be able to happen. So in that transition now, I have more employees than I feel like I need right now, because I have to bet on myself again and say, hey, I'm giving out more from an employee standpoint, team standpoint, than I'm comfortable with, because I got to bet on myself to go grow it, go sell it, go to this conference, go shake this hand, and go get these. And we've doubled our teams this past year, so up to 47 throughout the Southeast, Alabama, Tennessee.
People don't really understand working on the business as opposed to working in the business. Is like, how do you work to where there's not an immediate return on what you're doing? That's the hard part. We want to see most athletes, most competitors are results driven, meaning I want to do the thing, I want to win the game. I want to compete against Cal and beat him in basketball. I want to hit more home runs. I want to throw more strikes, whatever. But as a business owner, the things we do today, we don't see for 3, 6, 12 months. And that's difficult.
That's the whole don't confuse movement with progress.
It's very, very difficult.
And John Maxwell says change is inevitable, but growth is optional. Mm. And both of those really hit me in the gut, because I'm that guy that, like, I will outwork you today, and I'll do it again tomorrow, and I'll do it again the next day, but I might be treading water.
Mm-hmm.
I have been treading water.
Oh yeah,
and things that I thought were growing the business.
Yeah,
you look at year after year, and I'm like, we grew by like $4,000 in that area that I thought was like exponentially better. And I'm like, this has got to change. Mm. And so my cousin Robert's doing, he's has his own business doing like business coaching, and so like he's doing that for me right now. What his verbiage is, I'm flexing a new muscle, like, which works for my brain, obviously, having the strength conditioning business. So it's like, I have to step away from being on the floor and coaching, which I feel like that's where my value is. But he's like, Cal, your value is now in impacting more athletes, impacting more lives.
Yeah.
Like the Onos 2 on my shirt is like, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
This means his temple. Body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Physical training is of some value. Godliness holds value over all things. If our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and we're physically training that, I want to be able to make that impact on as many athletes as I can, as many coaches, as many lives as I can.
And if you're on the floor, it's limited.
It's limited. And so I've realized with bringing athletes into the facility, it's limited.
What's the best investment you've ever made in your business?
The business coaching.
Really?
Yep.
So Blake Schultz was on here not too long ago, and he said the same thing. He's had a coach for, I don't know, 4 or 5 years, and he said, "What does that do? What does the business coaching do for you?"
He tells me things I'm telling him.
Say that again.
In a weird way, but like what I'm communicating with him, like, I don't want to do this, I want to do that, He's like, "Okay, you've told me these 4 or 5 things, which means we have to do those 4 or 5 things."
Right.
So like my thing, like, so we opened up a new location 2.5 years ago. So it's a 10,000 square foot facility. It's state of the art. It's amazing. I did 99% of the
work,
ripping up the floor, redoing the plumbing. My dad, like, plumbing messed up. Me and my dad are breaking up the concrete because he has the irrigation background. So like, we can do some plumbing. And so sewage is everywhere. Like, we're doing all of it. To that, like, where was I going with that point? Like, the
best investment was the coaching.
And he's telling me. And so he's saying, so like, now he's like, Cal, you, if I see a baseboard that's not painted because we forgot about it, because all the stuff's, I'm going to go try to do that. Or I'm going to go take the trash out. I'm going to go paint a wall. It's like, that's not where your value is. And it's not bad to not do that and ask someone else to do it. Because that's where I feel like, if I ask you to go vacuum the weight room, like, it's because it's dirty and needs to be cleaned.
Yeah.
I feel like I should do it because I don't want to devalue you, or you feel like, oh, I'm making me like vacuum the floor. Those four or five things that I told him in that meeting with my business coach is like, that's your value. Now your value is not coaching the youth athlete. Your value is being with the athletes, the pro athletes, building their reputation, their career, because that's clout and that's
sure.
That it's instant. Like, the conversation's over with the team. Like, hey, we got 62 athletes we've trained, over $250 million worth of professional contract value. They're like, okay, cool. We'll work with y'all.
Yeah.
I'm not doing degrees, certifications, anything those that I have. But, like, so refocusing the muscles that I've flexed as hard work and flexing the muscles in, like, business development and going after the things that I know are going to grow the business, which means sitting behind a computer a little bit more than I'm comfortable with.
Yeah.
But that's it.
How does training professional athletes – help your business?
These guys are playing the sport that my kid wants to play.
Mm,
and if they're doing that for a living, and these cats can go across the world and go train wherever they want to in the off season.
But they come.
But
here.
They've chosen Birmingham and Pelham to be exact, and we have 30-ish pro baseball players. We got 3 PGA guys, a couple NFL guys coming
to
us.
Who are the NFL guys? What NFL guys do you guys train?
Nick Mullins.
Yeah.
So he's been with us for a few years. He kind of came to us from arm surgery. Mm-hmm. So we do a lot of overhead throwers and rotational athletes. So that works with him. Trey Mullinax. We had Lee Hodges a while back. We got a couple other guys that are in like mini tours right now that are working their way up. Robbie Shelton was with us for a little bit on the PG or the golf world. And then, I mean, it's like 25 to 30 every off season for pros, and we're obviously trying to grow that. But pro baseball players, excuse me. But and we've gone a little bit more baseball focused because that's our background, and there's a lot of baseball athletes. I mean, you look at numbers, right? So like, not a ton of golfers, probably not going to be something we're going to prioritize. No. Baseball, softball. So we have a pitching director now, a director of pitching development and performance integration. So it's like the liaison between evaluating on the mound and letting us know, like, hey, these are the movement qualities that they're not great at right now. We need to make sure those are in the program. We do that from the strength conditioning side, and it works well with the pitching development. We're about to build out and have a hitting department as well. So that's going to happen hopefully at the beginning of the year. We're going to launch adult training in January. So like, all that is around the corner. I mean, again, it's fun. It's scary. It's a lot of good stuff.
If you had to start over, what would you do differently?
I would have the business coach earlier on.
Earlier. So let's talk from a spiritual standpoint. How has your faith shaped you in what you're doing from a business standpoint?
It reiterates everything matters. Mm. Like, if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and you have one temple here on this earth, we're going to get another one. But this one we have. And if you have a calling on your life and you want to maximize your God-given potential, or even if you have a vision of what you want to do, and you're not maximizing the physical body that you have, that's an issue. I think that's an act of worship. I know that's an act of worship.
Yeah.
Is honoring God with your body. If he has a calling on your life to go minister, go spread the gospel to the four corners of the earth, and you can't do it because your knees are jacked up.
Mm,
he might be able to get somebody else to do it. I mean, he's God, whatever.
That's right.
But like, if that, what if? Like, it could be the two scariest words in life. Like, dang, what if I'd have done something different? Mm. What if I'd have actually trained? What if I'd have gave a crap? What if I'd have ate right? What if I'd have slept well? What if I'd have done better in high school or college? Or flip that around. What if it does depend on me?
Yeah.
What if I do it right? What if I can impact more than, not more than God can see, but like that
more
that
than our
mindset.
Minds can imagine.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. So there's issues out there with people integrating sports, faith, school, things like that. You have to worry about the school part. How do you integrate the faith part in how you're training these athletes and these teams?
Yeah. Great question. I think it's just a daily walk.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't necessarily say the name of Jesus in every conversation and with every athlete that comes in, but it's personified in all of our staff members. It's tough to hire in the private sector and be kind of politically correct in the interview process and all that, but like, all of our staff really, really love Jesus a whole lot, and that's our number one vision, is to create a training environment where we can display the light of the earth. We can display Jesus in everything that we do. Because, like, there's discipline in that.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Like, there's, like, getting after it. But there's also loving on athletes when you can need to love on them. And, like, listening to the Holy Spirit. He's a big man.
Listen, it's so true of, like, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. in so many different ways. But with athletes, timing is everything. And if you can be in tune with the Holy Spirit and know that Tegan needs to hear this, or Johnny needs to hear this, or Kendall needs to hear this at this time, it's magnificent.
Yeah, it really is. I mean, even the music we're listening to, there's not going to be what they're listening to possibly in their car or the right. locker room. Like, that's not going to happen in our location. Everybody, I mean, there's kids that come in that, like, that's a conversation. I'm like, I'm not changing
you
that.
You ain't changing it.
You can go somewhere else, or I'll give them an opportunity to put one ear pod in if they want to do that. But I have to have the other one.
You got
to
have it, yeah.
Because I need to coach you, and then also I want you to hear everything that we're playing.
All right, before we close out, I got I've never done this with a guest, so you're the guinea pig. How about that? All right, so this or that, I'm going to name two things, and you tell me what your thing is. And if I want an explanation, I'll ask. If I don't, we'll go to the next one.
Perfect.
All right. Okay, I got nine of them. You ready?
Wow, let's do it.
Weight room or field drills?
Field drills.
Heavy lifting.
Field drills as
Oh, son, no, I didn't want another answer. Just answer the question.
Okay, go.
Okay.
Go.
All right. Heavy lifting or speed work?
Speed.
Coaching pros or coaching kids?
Pros.
Early morning or late night?
Early morning.
One perfect rep or 100 good reps?
One perfect rep.
Wow. I did not think that. Explain that.
That's kind of the motto that we have. Like, I think a lot of people can do 100 good reps, but it's like, are we doing that one rep right? Like, we have a set of five on deadlift. Like, you have a lot of guys who just pick up the deadlift bar, like, bounce it off the ground, boom, boom, boom. Oh, I just did five reps of 225. I'm like, well, you didn't do any of those right. Like, they were good because you lifted the bar off the ground, but you didn't do that great. And so being able to make sure, like, and we have barbell velocity sensors now. So it's not just the weight that you're lifting, it's the speed at which you're lifting that bar. So I say, hey, lift it with speed. Like, okay, cool. Boom, you think you that speed, and another guy comes up, and then he dominates you. You're like, I was lifting with speed. Well, you get back under the bar and do it again, and you like
– the number just goes up.
Yeah, number goes up. So it's like – so now we have objective measures for that. So now I guess our whole program is built on that and doing everything correct. Now, yeah, there's a time and place, like, we're just doing walking lunges for 4 minutes. You're not stopping. They're not going to look that great. But the meat and potatoes –
but how does that translate to the whole Malcolm Gladwell 10,000-hour rule? Like, does that make sense? Like, so I'm not disagreeing with you. I did not think you would say one perfect rep over 100 good reps, because we're baseball, football, basketball, all these things. We are rep-oriented. Mm-hmm. Now, you need to do the reps right.
I think that's the assumption. And so
I agree with that.
In baseball, there was a 10,000 rep rule to get to the next level. Mm-hmm. So, like, hitting in the cages, game reps, all that, BP, 10,000 reps, you should have a chance to – it's kind of make or break almost with some guys. So I believe in that. I think they're grooving patterns. I think for the youth, it's not so much on that perfect rep as it is like
correct
a great
patterns.
Like a, right.
A team that listens.
Team that listens.
You didn't even give me the chance to get
team that
to...
listens. I'm just telling you. What?
I'm going to ask
what
the question
the,
again.
What was the other one?
I'm going to ask the question again. A team that listens or a team that competes?
Oh.
Ah, I got him. I got him.
I'd say... both? Can I say both?
No,
is there a
you cannot say both.
A team that listens.
Okay. Coaching your kids or coaching a client's kid?
Coaching my kids.
Perfect. Scaling big or staying boutique?
Staying boutique.
Okay. Speed kills or strength wins?
Speed kills.
That's great. Great job. Where can people find you?
TinsleyPerformance.com. Instagram, we got a bunch of followers on Instagram. We have pretty much everything that we do, from the exercise and speed work. Those are on YouTube. We don't do a ton of like communication on YouTube, but all of our videos are there. But yeah, website
if,
and
if
mainly
someone,
Instagram is what we do.
If
a lot
someone
of.
Sees you and they're a coach in Georgia, they're a coach in Florida, and you're doing 47 schools, mm-hmm. if they wanted to you to program for them in another state, would
yep.
you do that?
Yeah, we're doing it right now.
Perfect. So if you're a coach in another state and another team, TinsleyPerformance.com. Get in touch with Cal to see what he can do for you guys.
That's right.
Great job. Thanks.
Come on. Thanks for having me.